Good to see everyone here this morning. Glad to be able to come together to worship and serve God. I was handed a note here. Please announce John Valdez had a birthday this week and turned 80 years old. So, whether he wants us to know that or not, I was glad to do that. And on a personal note, my granddaughter Abby Sweet today it's her birthday too. So, thank you that you have come to this morning. Glad that we can come together to worship and serve God. And we're going to look this morning at Amos chapter 8. Excuse me. In Amos chapter 8, Amos was one of the great prophets of the Old Testament. He lived in the kingdom of Judah, but he prophesied to the kingdom of Israel. He lived in the southern kingdom, but he prophesied to the northern kingdom of Israel. And we'll get to something about that a little bit later in the lesson. But Amos was called of God to be what most people call a prophet of doom. That was pretty much his responsibility. Yes, he told about the coming blessings of God if they would be faithful. And yet his primary message was to the people of the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, after that kingdom divided after Solomon died. And their time was going to end very soon, after the time of Amos the prophet. And so in Amos chapter 8 and verse 11, Amos says there, "Behold, the days come, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea, from the north even unto the east. And they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, and shall not find it. In that day they shall the fair virgin and the young men faint for thirst. They that swear by the sin of Samaria, and say, as your God, O Dan, lives, as the way of Beersheba lives, they shall fall and never rise again." That was a promise to the people of the kingdom of Israel. If they were taken into captivity, if they did not respond to God and to the prophets that he sent and repent and come back to the law, that they were going to be wiped out and destroyed. Now, to be sure, there were a few faithful from all of the northern tribes of Israel. There were a few who finally ended up going to the kingdom of Judah. But by and large, the entire kingdom of Israel, as it was known then, was ultimately destroyed. But notice, Amos predicted a far greater evil than just the destruction of their land. He says there's going to be a famine of the Word of God. It's one of the saddest events that could be brought about, because no longer was God going to send them prophets to tell them what to do. They had rejected the law. They'd rejected Moses' teaching. And so the last and worst of all the calamities was that God was turning his back upon them because they had rejected him. They exalted all of God's patience with them. In chapter 7 and verse 12, chapter 7 of Amos and verse 12, it says, "And also Amaziah said to Amos, O seer, go and flee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy. But prophesy not again anymore in Bethel, for it is the king's sanctuary. It is the royal house." Like I said, Amos was from the southern kingdom, but he was a prophet sent to the northern kingdom. And so the king's chief advisor there came to Amos and said, "It's all right to prophesy all you want, but don't do it here. You go down there and tell them." He says, "We don't want to hear your prophecy here." And so basically he was saying, we don't want the word of the Lord. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 1, he says, "Thus says the Lord God, and he showed me, and behold, a basket of summer fruit. And he said, Amos, what do you see? And I said, a basket of summer fruit. Then the Lord said unto me, the end has come upon my people Israel, and I will not pass by them any more. And the songs of the temple shall be wailings in that day, says the Lord God. The dead bodies shall be many. In every place shall they cast them forth with silence." So this was the prophecy of the destruction of the kingdom of Israel. And when God would not speak to his people, that was the sign that they were going to be cut off from him. And that's exactly what happened to the northern tribes, the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom after the division, after the death of Solomon. But we look at this, the word of the Lord is the true nourishment of all mankind. And God was cutting them off from that. Every plant, every animal, and every spirit requires some nourishment in our life. And we understand that in the physical realm, but sometimes maybe we don't think about it in the spiritual. We have a higher life, and we're called to a higher way of life than the animals and the plants around us, because we are created in the image of God, and God made us what we are. The spiritual nature must be sustained with spiritual food every day of life. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness by the devil, he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." In John 4, verse 34, he said, "There my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work." He said that to people who are following, because sometimes he fed the 5,000 one time, the 4,000 another time, probably did that at other times also. So they were following because he was feeding them physically. And Jesus said the important thing, he says, my meat, my sustenance is to do the will of him that sent me and to accomplish his work. So the communication from God is essential to our spiritual life. We can never turn our back upon that and still be pleasing to him. So he has placed us within us a need and a desire, an innate desire, to worship someone and something greater than ourselves. And it can only be satisfied with the worship of the true God. Nothing else can suffice. And the people of the kingdom of Israel had replaced the worship of the true God with the worship of idols like all the nations around them. In fact, when Moses led them up to the promised land, and then Joshua led them to conquer the promised land, and they moved in there, God warned them over and over again, "You destroy everything these people have made, the idols and everything, because if you don't, that's going to be a problem for you." And finally, it caused their destruction. His word satisfies the desires of our heart and helps us to be able to solve the true problems of life. God gives wisdom to those who are ignorant and need of understanding. He gives righteousness for those who are guilty and will repent and come back to him. He gives comfort to those who are sorrowful for whatever reason it might be in life. And he gives redemption and forgiveness to the lost. But we have to turn to him for those things. But notice in Job chapter 23 and verse 12, he says, "I have treasured up the words of his mouth more necessary than food." Job understood that. And we need to understand that also. In Psalms 119 and verse 103, David said, "How sweet are your words unto my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth." So David had the right priorities. The spiritual comes first. Yes, we have to eat and we have to consume the things of life to continue to live. But David said and Job said that the most important thing, greater than that, those things, is the Spirit which God gives to us and the Word which he has revealed that guides our lives every day. But the contempt for the Word of the Lord can bring a famine of the Word in the case of Israel, as it did. But it's not just for Israel. It's for everyone else. Amos chapter 8, verse 11, God said through Amos the prophet, "I will send a famine in the land." Now they understood what a famine was. They had lived through physical famines before, and some of us know the kind of thing they're talking about also. But God sent his prophets to Israel, but they despised them, they persecuted them, and they killed them. Turn over for a minute to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, in that particular passage, Jesus has a confrontation with the scribes and the Pharisees towards right at the end of his personal ministry. They had been following him around for 3 years, trying to find something that they could accuse him of, that they could arrest him and put him to death. And yet we look over there in Matthew 23, and in beginning at verse 29, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you build the sepulchres of the prophets and garnish the tombs of the righteous. And say if we had been in the days of our fathers, we should not have been partakers with them of the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses to yourselves that you are the sons of them that kill the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your fathers. You serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape the judgment of hell? Therefore, behold, I send you to you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify. Some of them you shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of Abel the righteous unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you slew between the sanctuary and the altar. Verily, I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation." That's the generation that lived to see the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. Thousands and thousands of people killed in that destruction by the Romans. And God, through Christ, on this occasion, said it was going to happen. But when the people got so far away from God and degraded them, and they did not accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God, that was the penalty that they had to face. Famine comes not just to nations, but also to individuals. It can come to me, it can come to you, it can come to all of us. A person for a long time may have access to the blessings of God, but if we begin to turn away, to go back into the ways of the world and follow those things, when the ways of the world and things of the world become more important than serving God, we can end up in the same kind of condition spiritually as they did. We look over in the book of Acts for a moment, in Acts chapter 7. In Acts chapter 7, of course, is Stephen. His message to the people of his time. In Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 39, he says, "To whom our fathers would not be obedient," that's to God, "but thrust him from them and turn back their hearts unto Egypt, saying again, saying to Aaron, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, who led us forth out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days, and brought a sacrifice unto the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their hands." They read on and find what God did with them because of this rejection of God's will. And then Stephen said to the people there, "You yourselves are going to receive the same destruction." If you read on down in Acts chapter 7, verses 51 through 53, he tells them what their end is going to be if they continue in that same direction. Well, each person has to make a conscious choice to either serve God and be faithful or to reject God and turn away. In Amos chapter 5 and verse 10, he says, "They hate him that reproves at the gate, and they abhor him that speaks uprightly." Amos was talking about himself, of course, but also about the other prophets that had been sent to Israel. There are many others that have been sent to that part of Israel, going back to Elijah and Elisha and others who lived in the northern kingdom. But this is coming to an end for them. God wasn't going to send any more prophets, but he was going to bring his destruction upon them. When the priests of the old covenant refused to do their duty to instruct the people of Israel in the law, Israel was doomed. In Hosea chapter 4, Hosea lived a little time before Amos, and he said they, the Old Testament priests, is what he's talking about, "They feed on the sin of my people, they set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them for their ways." In other words, as the priests who were charged under the law to teach the people the word, the will of God, the law of Moses, they didn't do it. He says the people are going to end up just like them because that's the teaching they have received. Now today, if we as God's people today do not live up to what God wants us to do and up to our responsibility to teach and to serve and to help and to lead, set an example for others, is going to require it of you and me also. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, might be made known through the church the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We as God's people, the church, have a responsibility to take the message of God here and share it with people around us in the world. Again, by example, by helping others in need, by teaching as best we can and fulfilling that. That's why Jesus gave the Great Commission in Mark chapter 16, go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. It doesn't mean that every one of us has to go into the whole world, but we go into the world where we are and teach it as best we can. And if we neglect that work, God's going to hold us responsible for it. But we have to do the best that we can. Some have more opportunity, some have more ability than others. But God was not going to judge us for doing something we couldn't do. But He will judge according to our ability. And we have to find that ability to serve Him. And we cannot neglect our work to serve God if we're going to be pleasing to Him. There's a famine in hearing the Word of God that can be in the nation also. Unto the Jews of the Old Testament, it was committed to them what Romans chapter 2 calls the oracles of God. In Romans chapter 2, Paul asks the question there. He says, what advantage does the Jew have over the Gentile? He says, very much. Because you had given to you first the oracles of God. That's the Old Testament, the law of Moses. The Gentiles didn't have that. So they had that at least a little bit of an excuse, but the Jews didn't. But he went on to say, but you are doing exactly the same things that the Gentiles were doing and sinning against God. They rejected His counsel through the prophets that had been sent. Excuse me. The kingdom of Israel was carried away into Assyrian captivity, and the ones that were carried away there never returned. About 120 years later, the kingdom of Judah was also carried into captivity, this time by the Babylonians, and for the same reason, and yet God allowed some of them to return after 70 years. In Jesus' time, in Matthew chapter 9, verse 36, it says, but when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion for them, because they were distressed and scattered as sheep not having a shepherd. Jesus came to call His sheep back to God. And then we are the sheep of God when we're faithful to Him and we believe and obey Him. But because Israel was a nation that turned away from God in the time of Amos, and then in the time after Christ was upon the earth, in the time of the apostles in 70 AD, God allowed the Romans to come to surround the city, to lay siege to it, and finally to destroy it. According to some, as many as 1.1 million people died in the destruction of the city of Jerusalem. They had taken refuge there, and when the Romans came and finally destroyed it, they killed that many people. But we look at that and said, well, that's back then. It's different today. Can it possibly happen here? Well, the answer, of course, is yes, it can. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 32, Daniel says, the Most High rules in the kingdoms of men and gives it to whomsoever He will. When Daniel wrote that, he was like the third ruler of the kingdom of Persia. It was the largest, most powerful empire of the entire world. But Daniel understood God could destroy any empire, no matter how powerful it might be as the world viewed it. In Psalms chapter 9 and verse 17, it says, the wicked are turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Now, I think about that for a moment and you realize how far are we from that today? We don't know. But we better be very careful Because we can't say, well, okay, it happened to Babylon, it happened to Syria, happened to the Romans and all of those. It can't happen to us. Well, it can happen to us just like it could to them in that time. When all the things going around in our world today and the total rejection of God and His will in our nation and many other nations also, don't say it can't happen, because indeed it can. We have to understand, when God told the people of Israel there's going to be a famine of the Word of God, it can happen to us if we go that far and reject the will of God. We don't know how close we might be to that situation. A famine of the Word is the worst judgment upon any nation that they can receive. A famine of the Word is worse than a famine of food and that kind of thing. The spiritual is more important than the physical. It's a time of great anguish when there's a famine in the land physically, but even more so spiritually. In the knowledge and love of God and the precedence which God has given to you and me to be faithful to Him, we have to follow. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6, Jesus said, "Blessed are those that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." There has to be that desire, that spiritual hunger, that thirst for spiritual things in order to be pleasing to God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, Paul says, "Therefore we faint not, but though our outward man is decaying, yet our inward man is renewed day by day." We can be renewed every day we live by our study, by our learning, by our teaching, by our example, but we have to make the decision to do so. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 18 says, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Temporal means belonging to this time and place. And we see those, and that's okay that we do that. We're finite human beings in this world. But he says the things that are not seen, the spiritual, are things that are eternal, that will last forever. Jesus constantly emphasized the importance of the spiritual over the physical. Go back to John chapter 4. When Jesus taught the woman at the well in Samaria, everything she was thinking about was in the physical realm, the water down in the well and the other things that Jesus talked about. But he led her step by step to understand. And finally she said, "Are you the Messiah?" Basically, she didn't ask the question. She said, "I've heard that the Messiah is supposed to come. Are you the one?" Jesus said, "Yes, I am the one." Jesus led her spiritually to that conclusion. And it showed the superiority of Christ's way to the way of the world. A famine of the Word will cause the strongest to succumb to the Word of God. In Amos chapter 8 and verse 13, he says, "In that day shall the fair virgins and the young men faint for thirst." In other words, it's going to affect everyone. No matter how powerful and strong they may be in this life, it's not going to make any difference if we reject God. The most able to survive are going to be destroyed just as well. No one will escape. And that's what Amos was telling the people of Israel in his time. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 13, the writer says, "Whosoever despises the word brings destruction upon himself. But he that fears the commandment shall be rewarded." If we fear the God, and you think, well, fear means that we are to reverence and respect God, but it also does mean that we have to fear that what's going to happen to us if we don't serve God. All of those things are found in that term as it's used in the Bible. A famine of the Word will leave a nation in a deplorable condition. It was going to destroy the kingdom of Israel, and it eventually did. They will hunger and thirst for what is right, but they won't have it because they will not receive it. They will not open their minds and hearts to receive it. Return for a moment over to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. In 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and in that particular passage where we read of the fulfillment of these things, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, and beginning of verse 14. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 14. And when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah answered and said to Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. Now go and read it down. And he talks about what's going to happen to Israel if they don't come back to God. Well, turn down to verse 18. Verse 18, same chapter. He says, and Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest has delivered me a book. And Shaphan read therein before the king. Now, this is King Josiah, the king of Judah. This is after the destruction of the kingdom of Israel. He lived after that. Verse 19. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the law that he tore his clothes. And the king commanded Hilkiah and Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan, the scribe, and Asaiah, the son, the king's servant, saying, go and inquire of the Lord for me, for them that are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. So when Josiah heard these things, he lived after the Assyrian captivity had started. He knew what was there. Notice he mentions there the people of Israel and Judah. There were some who were faithful in Israel that come and live under Josiah and the kingdom of Judah. He says, what is going to happen to us if we don't do something about it? And you read on and you'll find that God told him, if you will be faithful, that God's going to take care of you as long as you live. Well, there was a temporary spiritual revival of the kingdom of Judah in the time of King Josiah. After there had been 57 years from under King Manasseh, the grandfather of Josiah, and King Ammon, the father of Josiah, been 57 years they'd not heard the word of God. They had not heard the law read to them as God required. But Josiah brought the kingdom back. And during his lifetime, they were very faithful. But once Josiah died, his son and those who followed him turned away from God. And they were taken into Babylonian captivity. The fallen condition of anyone is going to come about because they have turned away from the word of God. And that drought is going to come upon them. King Saul had to go to find someone that was going to consult the spirits and the spirits of the dead and such. We read about that. And the prophecy was that he was going to be destroyed and he was going to die because he had rejected God. He started out really good as a great king of Israel. He was very faithful to God at first. But he got away from God and God destroyed him. In Isaiah chapter 47. Isaiah, of course, lived during the time that the kingdom of Israel is still around. In Isaiah chapter 47, and we go back then to verse 12. Isaiah 47, verse 12. He says, stand now with your enchantments and with the multitude of sorceries wherein you have labored from your youth, if it so be that shall be able to profit, if so be that you may prevail. Isaiah is presenting to the people who are serving idols and going after all things like astrology and those things. He says, okay, you stand with that and see how it goes. Verse 13, you are wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let the astrologers, the stargazers, the monthly prognosticators stand up and save you from the things that shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble, and the fire shall burn them, and they shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to warm at, nor a fire to sit before. Thus shall the things be unto you wherein you have labored, that they have trafficked with you from your youth shall wander every one to his quarter, and there shall be none to save you. In other words, if they take refuge in the ways that they have been taught, turning away from God, God's not going to save you. You've rejected him. It was a hopeless condition without God's counsel and message. Again, in Amos chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, "They shall fall and never rise again." But why? It's because they forsook God. They forsook his message, his word, that Amos and the other prophets had brought to them. And the only way to know God's will is to take it and study it and to learn it. We don't live under the law, which they did, but we live under Christ. And we have even more responsibility in Christ because he is the ultimate prophet. Not only was he a prophet of God, he's also the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. God spoke through the prophet Amos to warn Israel one last time that destruction was coming. And unless they were willing to repent, there was nothing that was going to be done except God was going to bring that upon them. In Isaiah chapter 59, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you so that he will not hear." That's why they were going to be destroyed. They would not listen, and God turned away from them. But we have a choice in the matter. Every day we live, we have a choice to serve God or not. We have to make that decision. Isaiah 55 and verse 6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." But what do we have to do? We have to believe and accept the gospel of Jesus Christ, of his death, his burial, his resurrection. We have to repent of our sins and confess Christ as our Lord and Savior and be baptized into Christ by the working of God according to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 12. And when we do that, we're forgiven. We're raised to walk in newness of life. But we have to make the decision in our life every day. This morning, if you've listened to these things, if it's touched you in your mind and heart, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand and as we sing.